and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had run out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you've kept the good wine until now." And this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Why an ordinary wedding at a small, insignificant village? The photograph there is a typical wedding. It could be Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, or any of these countries around or out there. And what they do in Vietnam is if they're having a wedding, they just put up a tent in the middle of the road. That's it. Now, most of the time I ride a motorbike, and sometimes I'll come around the corner and there's a tent in the middle of the road. Not exactly ideal. But this is what they do. They'll just commandeer a section of the road, and there they will have their wedding celebration, because there's no parks, there's no big places, and many of the people that live in Vietnam are quite poor. So this is where they have their wedding. Why did Jesus come to an ordinary wedding? Well, it's probable that it was a family member who was getting married. It could have been a cousin. It could have been an extended family member. We know that Mary played a prominent part. But I find the significant thing here, the fact that Jesus was invited. I want to pause there for a moment. Because whatever your life is made up, we need to invite Jesus into every area of our lives, not just on a Sunday. Because Jesus is interested in the secular as much as the sacred. He is interested in the ordinary things we do, as well as the religious or holy things we do. And so the important thing there for me is that Jesus was invited to this wedding. Now, Eastern weddings are slightly different to weddings here. Again, family, extended family, friends, depending where they are, sometimes the whole village turns up. It's time to showcase wealth and generosity. No matter how poor you are, you'll put in a show, you'll put out the best tablecloths. And they would last for about 3 days to 7 days, sometimes longer, depending what part of the country the wedding's in. And the groom paid for everything. Is that the same in Stranraer? Is it? It's changing a bit, isn't it? Sometimes it's half and half. Me and my wife got married in Shanghai, and her dad was saying, "Well, let's invite 500 guests, and that'll be about $100 per person." And we looked at each other and we thought, "No way. We will do this quieter." And so we had a fairly quiet wedding. But in the East, the groom pays for everything. And so it's going to be planned carefully. There's going to be more than what you need, just in case somebody turns up at the last minute. And this is interesting. The groom could be sued by the wife's family for shaming them if there's not enough food or wine. Can you imagine if that happened here in Stranraer? You know, what? There was no pork pies. I'm taking you to court.
Right.
Well, this is how it was. It was very, very important that I had enough for everybody. Okay, I'm going to read again. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." 3 points we're going to look at this morning. I've started them all with the letter O, so we can remember them, right? The outrage, the outlook, and the outcome of an extraordinary day at an ordinary village wedding. The outrage. I had a friend in Vietnam about a year ago, and he attended a wedding. And towards the second day, the young groom came up to my friend Harry and said, "Harry, can you help me out?" And he said, "What's up?" He said, "It looks like we don't have much wine left." He said, "Well, you've only got one more day to go." He says, No. My wife's cousins have come down from Sapa in the north. 3 buses full. And we're going to run out." He says, "Well, can you go buy some?" He says, "I've not got any money." And so my friend went round the corner to this little shop here, and he bought several big boxes of cheap wine. And he got them delivered in a trolley, and things went on. In Cana, 2,000 years ago, there were no supermarkets nearby. There was no cheap boxes of wine that you could deliver in a hurry. This was a serious lack of planning. And you could say it was a reflection of the groom's life and also his future. Because if he can't plan for his own wedding, what chance is there for a marriage or even a family? The wedding wine was running out. But you know, that's the cry of every soul without Jesus, whether it's Stranraer or Vietnam. The cry of every soul, the wine is running out. People try and fill that big gap in their life with everything. Family. I've heard people say, "Oh, my family's my life. I live for my bairns." And they try. And then what happens is the kids grow up and leave home. And there's a big gap there. Or people try and fill it with money. If I can make enough money, I'll be happy. But money doesn't fill the gap. And the cry of every soul today, whatever part of the world they're in, is the wine is running out. And only Jesus can supply the need. See, wine was a symbol of provision. It says in the Bible in Joel, "In that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord." It was a sign of provision. It was also a symbol of promise. Jesus said, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it in my Father's kingdom." It's a sign of praise. They will come and shout for joy in the height of Zion, and they'll be radiant over the bounty of the Lord over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they will never languish again. It's a sign of pleasure. "Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord, for you have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their new wine abound." So you could say that throughout Scripture, we see wine as a symbol of joy. And at this wedding, in a little insignificant village, off the beaten track, their joy was starting to run out. The wine was going. And so there's the outreach. The outrage was a marriage that had no wine. So the outlook, what happened next? Well, somehow Mary learns of this impending disaster and she goes straight to Jesus. How many times are we in a crisis? You might be going through one now. Maybe there's something happening in your life. Who do you go straight to? Is it your best friend? Is it somebody in the family? This is Mary went straight to Jesus. There's a lesson there for all of us. No matter what happens to us, how difficult it is, we go straight to Jesus first. And then we can share it with others for prayer. But even though she did that, she was not quite expecting what was happening next. You see, she knew he was a good son and he loved her. But she knew more than that. For 30 years, she had pondered in her heart the unthinkable and the unspeakable. For 30 years, taking all the sneers over his birth. Oh, he wasn't really a miracle child. He was like some Roman soldier. Or, you know, there was all this background rumors talking about the birth of Jesus. And for 30 years, Mary pondered the truth in her heart, silently, knowing that he was the Holy One of God. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was God's own precious Son. And so she goes to him in a crisis. And she says, they have no more wine. And Jesus says to a woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Sounds a bit harsh. Here's Mary. They have no wine. The wedding's about to turn into disaster. And Jesus says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Well, if you look at this a bit deeper, you'll find out why I said that. First of all, the word woman is a word of respect. It's the word gune in Greek. And it's sort of like me going to my mum and say, instead of saying, mum, what's for dinner? I say, Mrs. McKenzie, what are we having for dinner? It's not a bad word, but it's a semi-formal word. And it's putting Mary at a respectful distance. Woman. Gune. Dear lady. And then there was the rebuke. He said, your concern isn't mine. You're thinking about earthly things. But I'm thinking about higher things. Your concern isn't really mine. I am here as a guest. And then he gives a reminder. He says, my hour has not yet. Now, wherever in Scripture you see that phrase, my hour has not yet come, it always refers to the cross. The disciples say, are you coming up to Jerusalem on one occasion? He says, no, I will not come up because my hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to go to the cross. In another instance, they're about to throw him over a cliff, but he passed through the crowd because his hour had not. Whatever he said, Mary turns to the servants and she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Why would she say that? He just said to her a pretty tough statement. You know, my hour has not yet come. And she turns to the servants and says, whatever he says to you, do it. Straight away. Without asking. I think the clue was in the word yet. My hour has not yet come. And she took that one word and she grabbed it and she thought, right, that'll do. Sometimes it only takes a word from God. In a crisis, in trouble, it just takes that word from God and we can hold on to it and we can get through and we can conquer, can't we? How many times have you been through an illness and the enemy's having a go at you? He's telling you, you're down, you're out, you're never going to recover. And a word of Scripture comes into your head and you think, no, God's got a plan for me. God's got a purpose in this. So Mary turns to the servants and she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Notice this. This is the only command ever given by Mary in Scripture. As I was saying in my introduction, we get a lot of Filipino coming to our church in All Nations Hanoi. And many of them have come from a Roman Catholic background. And many of them come to the Lord and accept Jesus. And it says to me, is it okay, now that I'm a Christian, if I still pray to Mary? Because I've done that for years and years and years. And I said, no, go straight to Jesus. The only command ever given by Mary in Scripture is whatever he says, do it. It's a guide for all new believers as well, when in doubt about sin. People say, Pastor Charlie, I'm interested in this girl. She works in the office. She's not a believer, but, you know, I'm thinking of becoming romantically involved. What do you think? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever the Bible says, do it. Whatever his word teaches, do it. Pastor Charlie, the people in the office, they're all fiddling their tax forms, and I'm not making much money this year, so do you think it'd be okay if I did the same? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever's in his word, do it. It cancels out every moral argument. I've been keeping eyes on what's happening in the UK. It gets filtered across to us via America. We eventually get the news what's happening here in the UK, back in Vietnam. And Christians and churches and religious groups talk about the redefinition of marriage. And some are saying, well, what do you think? Is it okay for two men to get married? Is it okay for two women to get married? What do you think? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever the Bible teaches, do it. There is no argument. So is the outrage. And there's the outlook. And then we have the outcome, which is really quite remarkable, isn't it? Now there were set six water pots of stone according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Six stone water pots. Six, the number of imperfection, capable of holding about 30 gallons each, used, as we're told, for the ceremonial cleansing before and after eating in accordance with strict Jewish law. When they went to the wedding, they didn't just put their hands under the tap and sprinkle water. There was a very important way they did it. They followed a formula. They had to wash in a certain way. This hand first and that hand first, and you know, it was very laborious. But they went through this. Discarded pots, chipped, broken, and nearly empty. What if that describes anybody here? Discarded pots, chipped, broken, and nearly empty. It's me. I've been there so many times. Times you felt like this. You just felt, I'm no use, I can't do anything. Look at my life. Look at what I did in the past. No, by the way, the devil is always very keen to remind you of your past. But when he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Discarded pots, chipped, broken, and nearly empty. And Jesus was about to do something amazing with them. Hallelujah. Jesus loves to take the broken and the empty and those that society has said, you're no use to anybody, and turn them into something useful and amazing. I had a teacher at school and says, Mackenzie, you're nothing and you'll amount to nothing. Oh, I'd love to meet him today. In Jesus, I'm a headmaster. I'm a pastor. God is using me. Hallelujah. Ah, you have nothing and you'll come to nothing. So he used to say, a big black cloak on. Jesus loves to take the broken, the chipped, and the empty, and do amazing things with them. Hallelujah. Okay, so Mark says in chapter 7, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, so what Mark is saying there, if the Jews didn't wash in a certain way, they were not allowed to eat. And when they come in from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold. There's the washing of cups and pots and vessels and of tables. If they didn't do all that meticulously, they'd starve, basically. But water is symbolized a lot in Scripture. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of the word. And Isaiah talks about water as salvation. John 7, it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. But here in John chapter 2, it's symbolized as the law of Moses. Jesus chooses six stone water pots, symbolizing the law of Moses. Paul says this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So really, we're saying that, you know, just like the Jewish people went through all this formulas and practices and procedures to try and become holy, Paul's saying, you'll never do it. It's impossible. All that the law teaches us is how sinful we are. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, there were these six water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said, I'll reiterate, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Then he says, draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast. And he took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And the master of the feast was probably the mayor, or he's probably some dignitary, a local lawyer, and he would have been to countless weddings. And he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests are drunk, when they couldn't care less, when they're on the dance floor, then they get the cheap wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. It was unconventional. God doesn't always answer the way we expect, correct? Isaiah 55 says, your ways are higher than our ways. One of the things I've found out about living in Vietnam is God very rarely answers the way we ask him to. And whatever you're praying for, pray open. I've just done a series on the Lord's Prayer. And we spent a whole day on the words, thy will be done. Because so often we pray, we say, Lord, your word says you will give me the desires of my heart, therefore I want this in my way. God doesn't do that. He doesn't always answer in the way we expect. We had a church vacancy in Hanoi last year. And our pastor there in one of the churches, he was leaving to go back to the States. And everybody was praying for a carbon copy of the pastor that just left. We want a pastor just like Pastor John. And God says, I'll answer that prayer. And I'll give you a pastor, but he's got to be nothing like John. Hallelujah. That's the way God is. And this miracle was unconventional. He didn't answer the way we would have expected. We might have expected the boxes of cheap wine coming from another village. But that's not what he did. It was uncommon. As we just read, the governor at the wedding was caught off guard. How ridiculous. How flamboyant to have all this medium wine, this okay wine, and now you bring out the claret. Now you bring out the Chateau Lafite or whatever it is. And it was unbelievable. Often asked, how did the servants feel after seeing this? Because we don't hear much about them afterwards, do we? How do you think the servants felt? Jesus says, fill these water pots with water. And they said, why? Why do we have to do this? Just do it. He says, now give the feast, give the mayor, give the ambassador, give him a drink of this. And they're thinking, hold on, I'm taking water and giving it to this man who's been drinking wine all day. I wonder how they felt. But they did it anyway, they obeyed. Reminds me that sometimes we need to obey God even if we don't understand what he's asking us to do. I was saved in a jail many, many years ago. I know you wouldn't think it today, right? My hair was down to here. I had long blonde hair. I used to flick it like that. When I do that now, my glasses fall off. And I got saved. I've been in a wild weekend. And it's the only time in my life I'd ever ended up in a cell for the night. And in the morning, somebody came in with a John's Gospel and pointed me to Christ. And weeks later, I was having one of my triumphant prayers. You pray these triumphant prayers. You get these moments of inspiration. You say, Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll go anywhere. Africa, China, you name it, Lord, I'll do it. And God says, okay, go back into that jail. And, well, when I said anywhere, I didn't mean anywhere. I meant, and God says, no, go back in there. And so I used to go in with my short hair, my haircut, my sensible shoes, and talk to prisoners. And they'd shout at me and swear at me and throw things at me. And I would say, well, who was in bed number 5 last night? And you'd always get somebody saying, what's it to you? Is there still vomit on the cover? Is there still a blood stain on the wall? Is there still a damp patch in the ceiling? And they'd say, how do you know about that? I'd say, that was my bed a few weeks ago. And sometimes God asks you to do some pretty unbelievable things in your life. What does the word of God say? To obey is better than sacrifice. God might be asking you to do something now. You might be here this morning, and God's laying something in your heart. It might be a country. It might be a new job. And he said, I want you to do this. And he said, well, I don't understand why you're asking me. That's okay. You'll make that clear later. So it was unconventional. It was uncommon. It was pretty unbelievable. In an ordinary wedding, in a small, insignificant village, Jesus meets a secular need. He turns ordinary water into wine. He met a spiritual need. The scripture says his disciples believed in him. Hold on. Disciples, the word disciple means student, followers, didn't they already believe in him? Here. Strong. It was young. But they believed in him. But after this, they believed in him here. Many people come to church and they believe in Jesus here. I know who Jesus is. I know he went to the cross. I know that he went to the cross for me, as we'll find out tonight. But I need to believe here as well. Somebody says, the longest distance is not a marathon, like Dr. Niall runs. He runs about 200 marathons a year, this guy, right? The longest distance is not a marathon, it's from here to here, from head to heart. And that day, Jesus met a spiritual need. He met a supernatural need, because it said he manifested his glory. For the first time, he leaped. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Chosen One, he leaped. His power leaped, and we saw the supernatural Son of God perform his first miracle. And he saved the best friend to last. Believers, some of you here have gone through a lot. Right? Some of you have been through illness, bereavement, and it's tough. If you want an easy life, don't. If you want the best life, get saved. Become a believer. Because Jesus Jesus saves the best wine until last. Okay. Can I close with a question? Are you aware he can meet your need this morning? An insignificant village off the beaten path, and he supplies wine in its abundance. Are you aware that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he can meet your need right here in this place, in Stranraer? So how do I know that? This book tells me. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Jesus is the same. He will supply all your need. Nothing is too small. There's no prayer. You can't say, I can't bother the Lord with that. Mary went straight to him. You can go straight to him. He will supply all your needs. And notice it says needs, not wants. Right? Sometimes they overlap. He supply all your needs because he is rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Nothing is too much. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit that takes this word and applies it to us. But Lord, we're aware that even here in Stranraer, even in this sanctuary, there are needs. Sometimes we keep these needs to ourselves. We don't want to bother people. We don't talk about them because we feel embarrassed. We don't want to burden people, even our closest friends. But Lord, your word says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for us. And there's nothing you cannot and will not do. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning you would hear the unspoken cries of hearts in the sanctuary. That you would come, and before words are uttered, that you'd answer prayer from the riches of your glory. In Jesus' name.
By singing the hymn, "O Church Arise." It's on a recording. Musicians are, I think, teaching Sunday school. So let's stand and sing, "O Church Arise, and put your armor on." Thank you. worship and praise, for the opportunity to bring our prayers and requests before you, to give you of our gifts, and to hear your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and it is applicable to each and every one of us. And our prayer would be that you would take this word and challenge each of us to consider it, not just to have heard it and, as the saying goes, have our ears tickled by it, but to think about it and to meditate on it and to understand what you are saying to us through it. Lord God, take this word and use it in each of our lives, wherever we are and whatever our situation is. May we know the power of Christ in our lives, as those folk in Cana of Galilee witnessed the power of Christ in their situation. Go with us now, Lord. Be with us as we stay over a cup of tea or coffee or juice. Be with us in the rest of the day, and as we meet again this evening, we ask in your Son's name.